Man, we got a fun team. It's fun to get to partner in ministry together. It's fun to get to celebrate life change. It's fun to see what all God's doing in this city. And we believe that great things are are still to come in this place, and that God's going to use this body of believers to transform our hearts and our world. But here's where we are today, the last Sunday in August, and school is back. And my house routines are in session. All the freshmen have moved into the dorms. Some people have started new jobs, and I'll tell you what, the traffic is killing me. The traffic's killing me, but if I'm honest, the summer is nice, but I'm reminded when the traffic kind of swells in Fayetteville, it really means opportunity. It really means there's opportunity for God to interact with people and for God's people to kind of come together and to be on mission together. And so we experienced something kind of cool in our family a few weeks ago. Some of our friends used to live in Fayetteville and then moved to Colorado for a few years. And they were moving back. They've got four kids. They were moving back here home to Fayetteville. And their kids are all headed to new schools. They've got all new people that they're going to have to meet. And so this mom called my wife and said, is there any way that we could get my daughter and your daughter together and they could spend a little time talking about what life is like at McNair Middle School? They were both going to be at McNair. And so we said, sure, that'd be great. So we pulled my daughter aside. We talked to her for a few minutes. Hey, there's a girl who's coming to your school. She doesn't know anybody. She's never been before. I want you to tell her what life is like at McNair. I want you to listen to the things that she's concerned about. And I want you to be a good friend. And so we want you to go spend some time with her. Can you do that? She said, sure. So they went to get snow cones. We used to call these things play dates, but we're in middle school now, so we don't reference it that way. So they went to get snow cones, and they went to the pet store and just kind of hung out and spent some time together. And I was asking my daughter recently, I said, how's it going? How's she settling into school? She goes, it was hard at first, but she's doing better. I said, well, what are her biggest concerns? What were the things that she was concerned about? She said, well, she was really worried about getting lost at school. I said, okay. Is there anything else? She goes, she was really concerned about forgetting her locker combination. I thought to myself, oh, how I wish that was where I was. Where the most difficult thing I was facing was getting lost at school and forgetting my locker combination. That would be a sweet time to go back to. But that was real for her. Those were real things that she was afraid of. And so my daughter has been able to take this student who's coming into her pod at school and to talk about life. You know, she could have connected with a principal or with a teacher, but it wouldn't have been the same, because when you're talking to another student, you experience something. They know what it's like to have to eat in the cafeteria and unlock the locker and to go to the playground and to do homework and have all of these experiences together. And so the cool thing as a dad was I got to watch my daughter view herself as an ambassador. She took on the ownership. This wasn't an official title, but she knew that she could take a girl who was scared, who hadn't experienced this before, and come alongside her and show her what it meant. This is what I've experienced. Can I show you what you're going to experience as well? She saw herself in that way, and it caused her to take action and to sit by this girl at lunch once a week. And it's been fun to watch that as a dad, to see that all unfold. And so this morning what we're gonna do is we're gonna talk about how we see ourselves and the action that comes as a result of that. We've been talking over the last few weeks kind of through these main ideas, where people called to worship, we experience life change on this road trip, we see that there's a mission that we have, and today is our identity. How we view ourselves and the action that comes from that is very critical and very, very important. We've seen this kind of play out over the last few weeks, that our ultimate objective is to glorify God. That the way in which this happens, our mission is we're going to produce and release spiritual leaders. We're going to celebrate life change. And then our strategy, what's going to take place around here in this church, is we're going to gather together in small groups. I'm going to come here and we're going to hear the word of God taught. And we're going to sing and fellowship together. And this morning, we're going to talk about who we are. That our identity is what fuels and drives us in this. And we're going to see that we're representatives of Christ and ministers of the gospel. Our main passage this morning is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So grab your Bibles or pull out your phones. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's going to frame for us our identity this morning that we're going to lean into as followers of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's the occasion. Here's the setup and the background for this letter. Paul had been on a missionary journey along with his group of fellow ministers. And they had spent some time in Corinth. Paul had shared the good news of Jesus with these men and women, and this small church had formed in this city. And Paul had invested a year and a half with these people. And after this, he had left and traveled to a new city, and he had written one letter back to them. And then he came to visit, and then he left again and wrote a second letter to them. In other words, these were people that he knew intimately. You will not find a more personal letter in all of Scripture than we have from Paul to the Corinthians in his second letter. And he's going to make sure that they don't miss something vitally important, that their identity, how they view themselves, and the action that takes place is very critical when it comes to their life in Christ. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." He says, something has changed. Paul is speaking to a basic, fundamental human choice and interaction that we all participate in. He says, when it comes to who you are in Christ, we now no longer regard you, or what we know about you is no longer tied to the externals. We are no longer people whose external projections are what gives us value. What we know of other people is not based upon what they put forward. What we believe about ourselves is not tied to our external things. We regard no one according to the flesh. Instead, something else has now happen. You see, it's really easy for all of us, it's natural for us as human beings to project this external way about us. And we think that the brands that we wear, we think that the cars that we drive or the neighborhoods that we live in, or possibly even the houses or sororities or new shirts that we get, define us. But you're saying something has absolutely changed. There's this therefore moment. Something has happened. Something new is taking place. He says, we regard no one according to the flesh. Who you are is categorically different. And so my question as we get started is, what is your view of yourself? Are you caught up in spending time projecting this external piece of who you want to be or who you think you want people to be? Who you want people to think you are? Or instead is what has happened in your life in Christ what actually defines you? You see, there's this idea. Three times in these six verses, he's going to use the word therefore. Something has happened that changes us. Something has happened is calling us to action. Something brand new is taking place. We're going to have some "we are" statements throughout our time here in this passage. And here's the first one. It's giving us some clarity about what Paul is saying and about who we are. If we're not living according to the externals, who we then need to be is transparent and real before God and man. See, if we're not putting up this blockade for other people to see or for us to project, we actually are opening ourselves up to be known, to be transparent for who we truly are. That's what the Martins did in their story. The courage that it takes to come out here and say, before God and man, this is who I am. I'm going to think of myself differently now. He goes on to say in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Therefore, something has happened. Therefore, something new is going to take place. The old has passed away. And behold, take a look. Stop and see that the new has come. And so if you begin to not put up this false external. Now you're looking more internal and you're looking at yourself and you're asking, who am I really? Am I defined by my way of life before Christ? Am I defined by my life that is bound to the flesh and the sin and the selfishness? Or do I truly believe that what God says about me, that I am a new creation? The old has passed away, the new has come. This idea of passed away, it's the idea of saying, if you are driving along the road at a high rate of speed, could you see something small on the side of the road? And in fact, how quickly do you pass by and no longer have any connection with something small that you just passed by? It says the old has passed. It is behind you. It is the rearview mirror. Do you allow your old life, pre-life change in Christ, to define and determine who you are and what you do? Or do you believe that what God says about you is the most important thing? See, because what is happening here? All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. God, God Almighty, reconciled us to himself, and then, here's the therefore, gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. There's a new life that you have. There's a new identity that you can now hold on to. That God has done in his own unique and creator way. He says, I'm coming for you. In Christ, I'm coming for you. Therefore, now you get to participate. He says that you're a minister, you're a servant. You've been entrusted with this message of reconciliation. And what this means is, you're now part of something big, something cosmic. It's not just this small reconciliation, it's huge. See, to reconcile means to bring something back together that was apart. And the relational reconciliation that is taking place, it's so much bigger than a brother and a sister who get in a fight, or a husband and a wife, or two businesses they're trying to reconcile, or even two countries that are up against each other. This is Creator God who says, be reconciled to me through Christ. And so what this means is, how we view ourselves is not defined based upon the externals. How we view ourselves is new people. And we have to be honest about who we are. And so when we see this reality truly take root in our heart, what happens is we see that we are both broken and redeemed children of God. We have to be humble enough to acknowledge that there is a brokenness that has taken place, that there is a part of us that God says, this is not good, but yet we now get to claim that we're a child of God, that we now belong to his family. There's a confidence that we have, and that we're both broken and redeemed children of God. This is what we celebrate at CR. That's the language that we use, this idea of brokenness and redemption. And so if we're no longer putting on an external facade, if we're honest that we truly are new, what does that mean? Well, there's one more therefore. There's one more call to action that he gives. He says this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Look at this, God making his appeal through you. We implore you on Christ, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When people look at you, do they see Christ? God is making his appeal through you. Do people see a man or a woman who identifies themselves so deeply with Jesus? This idea of being an ambassador, a representative, someone who has been sent by God on his behalf. Do you understand? Do you truly believe that you have heavenly credentials that God has bestowed upon you? You are a diplomat from heaven sent into this earth for a people who are broken, who are lost, who desperately need the life change that you've experienced in Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit speaking and working inside of you. You are an ambassador. You are a representative of Christ, and you're a minister of the gospel. Do you view yourself this way? We're putting down the externals. We're believing that we're new, and now we see in us that we are representatives of Christ and ministers of the gospel. And when I stand up here and I look out, and here's what I see. I see every single person here who is a follower of Christ. You're a story we're celebrating. You are an opportunity for God to use what has happened in your life in the life of someone else. You're a representative of Christ and a minister of the gospel. Whether that's at the neighborhood pool, whether that's in your dorm room this semester, whether that's on the next business trip that you take, or on the soccer field when you're coaching your kids' team this year. You are a representative of Christ and a minister of the gospel. That's what we believe is true. That's what we hold on to. This is the therefore that we're being called into as believers in Jesus, both individually and collectively as a church. And so I want to share a few minutes about how this looks here at our church. So there's a lot of different churches. There's a lot of different ways that this can kind of play itself out. But first, I want you to consider this. You know, there's a lot of different ways to take a road trip. A lot of different families have taken, you know, trips over the summer. What is your particular way or style, your family's way of taking a road trip? You're going someplace. We're all headed to the beach or the mountains or something like that. But how do you get there? There's a couple different ways. You know, some people like to break it up. Some people like to stop along the way, see some family, 5 hours here, 7 hours there. We're in a hurry, we're fine. We're just gonna kind of break it up and we'll get there when we get there. Other people, man, it is on. You just drive. No hours will stop you. It's 5, it's 10, it's 20. We're just going. We're not gonna stop. There's different ways to take a road trip. Some people address the stops differently too. Some people, when it comes to the stops along the road trip, they're like, sure, it's fine. You have to go to the bathroom, pull over. You hungry? Of course, we'll get some food. What's the point in getting in a fight? And everybody else in here is judging those people for thinking that that is an appropriate way to take a road trip because you are going and you are driving and you cannot stop under any circumstances whatsoever. And you stop for gas, you have a 10-minute timer, and you better get in the car or I'm leaving you. There's different ways to do this. Some people, when it comes to the way that they kind of pack and take stuff, some people love to be minimalists. Some people love to kind of, hey, we're gonna pack our stuff. If we forget something, we'll buy it along the way. We're just gonna rent some things. It'll totally be fine. And then other people are like our family, where we take our entire house with us on every single trip that we go on. This past summer, I had a full Suburban. I had 4 bikes and 2 car top carriers. We took a lot of stuff. I think it was a little excessive. Some people do it this way. Other people do it that. And so for us as a church, here's what we're gonna do for a few minutes. Some of you are new to this church. Some of you have been here a while. We wanna talk about our church family and our culture and what it looks like around here. We believe that we are representatives of Christ and ministers of the gospel, but it's gonna look this way. And we're gonna have some we are statements. A few we are nots and a few we are's. Here's the first one. The first one is we're not gonna pretend or hide. What's the point? What's the point in pretending? See, if you come here to be fake, all you're doing is being fake to everybody else because we believe that we serve an almighty God who already knows. So we don't want to be people who come here who pretend or hide. You see, for us, we want to be honest and real. We celebrate life change around here, which means you have to talk about where you were and where God is taking you now. We have to talk about our past and be open and honest about it in order to celebrate the transformation that happens in the gospel. So we don't come here as a church to pretend or to hide. And we truly believe that every single one of us, every single one of us, we are weak and we're not proud of who we are. We actually serve a strong and powerful God. And so we come into this place standing at the same foot of the cross. Second, we believe around here that honestly, we're not a big deal, but God is. I've been a part of this church for 25 years now, and I'll be honest, the culture of this place, the people who are on staff here, we genuinely believe that for some reason God has chosen to use this place for ministry. We started as a church with 6 families. We get to, as a privileged staff, we get to come alongside thousands of families every single week. We partner in the gospel with all of these people, and we get to see stuff happen in Fayetteville and Springdale and Bentonville and Rogers and these couple of counties. And for some reason, God has saw fit to use this place. We're as surprised as anybody. We're not a big deal, but we want to make sure that God is a huge deal. And so we love partnering with other churches. We love praying for their churches. We love seeing people in ministry come and be a part of our church. We love sending people to partner with other ministries in our city. We hope that as you leave this place on a weekly basis, as you're sent out, people aren't going to talk about fellowship, but people are going to talk about the redemption that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about us. It truly is not. We really want to make a big deal about God and what he has done for us. We're also not reliant on a single gifted person. You know, around here, you're going to find this kind of playing out lots of different ways. In our church, we have chosen to not have one person on the screen that you see kind of place after place. We don't want to be a church that doesn't practice what we believe. God uses tons of churches, and there's incredible ministry that happens in other places. But for us, we believe so strongly that every single one of you is an ambassador for Christ, that for us, we don't want it to be about one single person here. But we believe that we want to invite you all into the ministry of reconciliation that we've been talking about. And we believe that what happens then is when you involve a lot of people, that ministry kind of gets messy. And we're okay with that. You see, when you have kind of one central figure, sometimes there's a lot of control that happens there. And what we value is we want a culture. We want a place where we say, you know what? Everyone views themselves as a representative of Christ and a minister of the gospel. And so we're not going to hone in on one singular gifted person because we want to invite you all into the ministry together. Here's what we are. We are around here a team. We believe that we're better together than we are by ourselves. This past week, I had coffee with a young man, and we were talking about him getting involved here and ways that he could kind of serve and contribute. I said, man, tell me about yourself. Like, when it comes to ministry, what do you do well? What works for you? He goes, well, I know what I'm not. He says, I'm not your upfront person. I'm not someone who can kind of rally together and have a big personality. I said, that's okay. What do you do? He goes, man, I just love taking a few people. I love opening up the scriptures. I love coming alongside guys. I love working with my hands and being around some people who need a more kind of intimate leader. I said, man, that's awesome. You know what we're going to do? We're going to partner you with somebody else who has a different skill set and different gifts than you. And together, we're going to see you guys do ministry alongside each other. And that's what we do around here. We put people in teams to do ministry with our college students and young adults and families and students. We see this take place all throughout here at our church. We also have a team approach when it comes to teaching. Some people come up here and kind of go, who is this person? See, at any given point, we'll have 6 or 7 different people that are up here teaching each and every single week. We know for some of you that that's difficult and different. We also know that you have your favorites. We know. We know that when certain people walk up here, you're like, yes, and that's okay. And we're totally fine with it because we believe together as we teach the word of God that he's gonna use that in different ways for different people who come here and call this place home. We have different people who lead worship. He said, we believe this is the model from Scripture. Jesus had 12 men. Paul had a group of people who he served alongside. We believe this is how ministry works best. We also believe that we are believer priests. We take this language, we take this idea from Peter's first letter. He and Paul say similar things. They just tweak it a little bit. Paul says that we've seen, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Peter says it this way. He says, we are people chosen by God who belong to him. People chosen by God who belong to him, who get to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. This is who we are. We believe that we are believer priests, every single one of us. The reason I'm standing here is because at 16 years old, Brian Pope introduced me to three young men in middle school, to Ted, to Jason, to Scott. And he said, hey, I want you to begin spending some time with these guys. I said, okay. At 16 years old, I caught the vision, and this is why I'm here to this day. And every single one of you here, if you're in Christ, you're a believer priest. You're a representative of Christ and a minister of the gospel. And lastly, here's what we believe. We believe that we are controlled by the love of Christ. It is the love of Jesus that is the operational principle in our hearts. Just before this passage, in this letter that Paul wrote, here's what he said to the Corinthians in verse 14, actually. He says, the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This idea of control, the love of Christ controls us. It means that we have been seized. It means that there's this pressing in and around. We believe here at this church that the gospel of Jesus Christ is everything. It is everything. And that Christ has seized us and brought us into his family, and that now determines and dictates every single move that we make. We're hanging it all on the cross of Jesus. That's who we are around here. That's what we believe, and here's why. At the end of this portion of Scripture, Paul summed it up perfectly in verse 21. He said, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Something has happened. We are living in this therefore experience that God made him who knew no sin to actually be sin. So that when our identity is found in him, we might be privileged enough to be called the righteousness of God. This is who we are in Christ. This is the privilege that we have. This is the ministry that he's laid before us. This is what we believe as a church. And this is what we live to see happen. A movement of the gospel, as Garland said. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have a few moments where we're going to pass around communion and we're going to take it together as a family of faith at the end. But my question is, do you view yourself this way? The old has become new. That you now can claim the righteousness of God when you are in him. And he is inviting you in as an ambassador, as a minister of reconciliation, but it begins with how you view yourself and the controlling principle being seized by the love of Jesus. And so you're invited into this story because God has said the reconciliation that's taken place is life-changing. Are you going to come and be a part of this? Let me pray. God, I pray and ask that this would be alive in us, that our hearts would be so gripped and controlled and overwhelmed by the love of Jesus, that as we celebrate and sing and leave this place, God, may we remember. Remember what the cross has accomplished and done. May we remember that we are new in you, that we're broken and redeemed children of God, and that we are the righteousness of God in Jesus. It's in his name we pray.